I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
We're taking a break from our study in Luke. If you were here last week, you're aware of our break. When COVID hit back in March, we took a few weeks to kind of just cover a biblical response, a Christian's perspective to the pandemic that was upon us. And I had kind of felt a similar prompting in my heart since the May 25th event where George Floyd died. And of course, to set the whole context, a black man died under the overwatch of a white police officer. And so out of that arose some pretty, you know, incredible movements within our country. And we really believe that the enemy has leveraged that event to create an incredible amount of chaos and even some confusion. And so my heart is that, you know, the church and the teachings of God's word are relevant to our lives. And so I just want to put Luke on hold just for a few weeks here and address a few of these issues that we're all facing. And so I've titled this series Racism, which we covered last week, Riots, which we'll look at today, and Being Return Ready. That's the return of Christ. So out of the George Floyd death, you know, came the accusation of you know, systematic racism and police brutality and things of that nature, and to that. And so we addressed racism last week in the Christian's perspective and biblical perspective and what our Christ-honoring response is to that, acknowledging that it's alive and well in our country, but that doesn't matter. What matters is how should we as followers of Christ respond to that. Okay, so today I want to talk about the rioting and the looting that's taking place and what is God's perspective on that. The riots have caused an incredible amount of damage. And I would make a distinction that there's people who were protesting, and that's a constitutional right to protest, okay? Whether or not you agree with what's being protested, it's a right to protest. And as long as it's being done peacefully. But out of that, there came, you know, these riots and these lootings. It was taken to a, you know, whole new level, or hijacked, if you will. And I was actually trying to come up with a number. I was searching for a number of the damage that has been done because of the riots, the destruction. And I couldn't even come up with a hard number because things are still being assessed, as well as there's still damage being done. It's, you know, it's ongoing. This hasn't come to an end yet. So I don't even have a number other than it's into the billions, the destruction that's taken place because of the rioting and the looting. And that doesn't even account for the economic impact that it's taken, about, you know, the business and the money lost because of the destruction. And that too is in the billions of dollars as well. And so this is having an incredible impact upon our country. And, you know, even as we live in, you know, a rural setting, and most of this has taken place in the inner cities and the larger metropolitan areas, you know, we still feel that ripple effect. I mean, this is upon our country, you know, and it hurts to see this taking place. And we will, if we haven't already, we will feel the economic impact as well, even if it might take more time, or even if it's less of an impact as though as if we lived inner city. But we feel it. You know, this is our nation. This is where we live. And so it impacts us. And so this morning, as a part two to the three-part message, I want to address riots, and rioting, and looting, and just give a biblical perspective on that. If you want to follow along in your notes, you can. Otherwise, I'll have some stuff behind me. So the nature of rioting, number one, jumping right in here. I think it's a no-brainer if I just stood before you and told you that, you know, rioting and looting was wrong. But I want to dig a little deeper on that, and I want us to walk away with more of a spiritual perspective on actually what's taking place. And so that's my goal this morning. And so we're going to look into some scriptures. Give this some context here. So 1A, we'll start here. Rioting, it's wrong because it breaks God's commands. It breaks God's commands. It's offensive to God. He never intended for us to live in such a way that would bring destruction upon our neighbors. And if we go back and we look in the Old Testament, when God was giving the guidance to the nation of Israel, basically establishing a society from laying the groundwork and building that framework up, and he was giving a picture to his people of what he wanted their culture, their society to look like, he gave some parameters in which he called them to live concerning the relationship to those around them. And it's a couple of those scriptures that I want to draw our attention to. The first one is Exodus 21, verses 33 and 34. It says, "When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution." Now, if you just look at that and you're just like, well, okay, I mean, like, you know, it makes sense. A guy digs a hole and an animal falls into it. But really, what does that have to do with rioting? And if I may just kind of take a step back and look at a bigger picture of the principle that's being presented, is that God is advocating that we live in such a way to consider our neighbors, to consider those around us. And he never intended us to live in a manner in which would bring destruction to our neighbors. And so he's making the point here is that if you are the one who digs a pit and then your neighbor is impacted by that, you're responsible for that. God doesn't want us digging pits, if you will, in a way where our neighbors are negatively impacted by what we're doing. Now, you apply that to the rioting and that to the looting that's taking place, and there's nothing but an incredibly big sociological pit that is being dug because of the rioting and looting, an economic pit that's being dug because of what's taking place that will impact, that has impacted, that will continue to impact for some time neighbors, if you will, the people around you. And because it brings such a devastating impact on those around, those who are looting and those who are rioting, I believe that it's an offensive to God. And it's not how God intended for us to live in relationship to each other. Another passage is Exodus 22, verse 6. It says, "If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution." Again, it basically reiterated the same point, that those who, if you start the fire and it has this negative impact upon your neighbor, basically it burned up their crop, okay, and it stole from them, it robbed them, it negatively impacted their lives, you're held accountable for that. The idea is those guys saying, I don't want you to live in such a way, in such a careless way, that it has a negative impact on those around you. And that's what we see happening. And why I really believe it, you know, it breaks the heart of God, because he never intended us to live in a way that would impact each other, one another, our neighbors, in such an incredibly a painful way, incredibly destructive way, as what the riots and the looting have done to us. To summarize it, in Leviticus 19:18, God says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, love is growing cold. Lawlessness is on the rise. Love disintegrates. And so when I look upon what's taking place, I see just a taste of what's coming our way. Now, if I end here with my message and reflection of rioting and looting and what's going on in our world, that is a pretty doom and gloom type of message. How many know we don't serve a doom and gloom type of God? The Bible says that we serve a God of hope, the living hope. That's who he is. And so going into this message, I knew I wanted to address this stuff, but I didn't want to end here. I didn't want to end on this. And I was just really praying, God, steer my heart in the direction of how we can end and bring this full circle, and how you are viewing this, and what we as a church, we should walk out of these doors reflecting on and meditating on. Because we don't need to meditate more upon the death and destruction. Like, we get that enough from your news feeds or the evening news or the newspapers or whatever. We're to get enough of that. What we want is to walk out of here with a living hope. And so I really felt like the Lord, you know, put this in my heart, that if this first part of the message kind of reflects on the enemies, what the enemy wants to do to us, death and destruction, kill, steal, and destroy, then let's reflect upon God's heart towards us in the second half of the message. Let's finish up with that. What does God want? We know what the enemy wants, you know, and it's good to know and be aware of the enemy tactics, okay? But in the end, it's almost like, who cares what the enemy wants? What does God want? Because he's the one that sits upon the throne eternally. He's the one who has already won the victory. And so we want to turn our eyes to him and say, okay, God, give us a focus here. And so I was led to focus on the nature of blessing, the nature of God's blessing specifically. And that while the enemy wants to destroy us, God's heart is to want to bless us. And I'm going to make a case from Scripture here concerning that. I was led to Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and this might be a familiar passage to you. It's known as the priestly blessing. And so I'm going to read this. I'm going to begin with verse 22, give us some context here. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." I will bless them. The cool thing about this blessing right here is rabbis believe that this was actually a daily blessing, a daily prayer that was prayed by the priests with the morning sacrifice, because it reflected God's heart to the people. That every single day they would pray this, because God asked them to. God told them to pray this, okay? Now, what in reflection on this, what's even more unique about this prayer, what I'm leading into here, is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, in Luke chapter 24, it actually says that he ascended into heaven, blessing the people. And this is what it says, Luke 24, 15, 51. "And he led," Jesus, "led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Now, when Jesus came, he fulfilled three offices. He fulfilled the office of king, he fulfilled the office of the prophet, and he fulfilled the office of the priest. And it's as a priest, he even goes on into heaven as our high priest, going ahead of us, preparing that place for us to follow behind him. And so we look at Jesus fulfilling the role of a priest. And there's a, it doesn't tell us specifically in Luke what he was praying, but there is a strong, educated position to be had here, a case to be made that Jesus, who was also a priest, a rabbi, that he would have offered the priestly blessing as he ascended into heaven. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that as Jesus is in heaven, it says that he continues to pray for us. He lives to make intercession for us. There's a chance, I can't prove this, there's a chance that maybe, possibly, even part of the prayers that Jesus continues to pray over us as his people would be the prayers of this priestly blessing. Because it reflects the heart of the Father. And we know that the Son never prays a prayer that doesn't align with the heart of the Father. And we know this aligns with the heart of the Father because God tells them to pray this prayer. It's what he wanted. It's what he wanted. It's like, this is what I want you to pray. And so that's just some food for thought. Let's talk about this blessing, though. There's just three thoughts I have, breaking down verses 24, 25, 26. Three thoughts on this blessing. The nature of God's blessing is that it releases his goodness. We see this in verse 24. The first part of the blessing is the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Now, have you ever tried to define the word blessing in your life? Have you ever tried to come up with a definition? Blessing. But I went to my library, which you know, being a seminary student and stuff like that, can be pretty extensive among the theological books and things. And so I was looking. I was like, I want to find a good definition. And what's interesting is I got in a couple of my theological dictionaries, and it wasn't even in there. They were focused on, you know, big words that no one could pronounce and no one cared about. I was like, well, I want the blessing. What does blessing mean? I did find it in a couple of the other books. And what I realized is, like, these guys were so technical about trying to describe what the blessing of God was that I didn't like that. I don't like too technical. Sometimes I think we make our faith so complex. Like, no, God never intended that. But I came across this one that I really thought, I was like, this is it. It's simple, and I'm a simple guy, so I liked it. God's blessing is the outreaching of his grace. The outreaching of his grace or his favor. I like the word grace because the grace paints the picture that, you know, it's undeserving. It's completely based upon his love for us and not upon who we are and that we somehow can rack up enough merits to be rewarded. Nope, that's not what it's about. His blessing is the outreaching of his grace, and it's in all areas of our lives. If you study the word, the blessing of God in Scripture, you see that it's not just isolated and compartmentalized to certain areas like our spiritual life, if you will. He wanted to bless his people holistically in every single area of their lives. And this is another cool thing about this blessing is that it was God's idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea, hey, God, will you bless me? It was God's idea to want to bless us. And we need to keep that in perspective because if it's his idea, then it's his will and it's his desire. And God, and when we pray in the direction of his will and his desire, we know that he's willing to answer those prayers. And I was looking at this prayer of blessing, I was thinking, there's very few places in Scripture where God actually gives the words that he once prayed back to him. In fact, the only other prayer, the only time I could think of was what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. And if there's another occasion out there that you can think of, I'd love to hear about it after the service. But I was thinking, all I could think of is that time and this time where God lays out, this is how I want you to pray. And so when we look at that, this is how I want you to pray, we know it's because it's his heart. It's his heart. He's like, I want you to pray like this because I want to answer like this. I want you to live like this. I want you to experience this. So the Lord bless you. And the second part of verse 24 says, and keep you. And keep you. This is a reference to the goodness of God's protection. You got the goodness of God's just blessing and his favor, and this is a reference to his protection upon us, both physically and spiritually. And you know that Israel had some enemies. And so and they needed God's protection, physical protection, but they also needed his spiritual protection. Physically, it was, you know, pretty cool story at the end of the book of Numbers, if you are familiar with it, you know, Balak summons Balaam to come and to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. God wouldn't allow it. He could only bless Israel. This is the blessing of God and a picture of being kept in his hand. Spiritual protection as well, because you have the Israelites who were getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses warns them. He says, you know, when you go in there and you've eaten your fill and you've lived in nice houses and your herds have multiplied, he says, you take care lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 8. So there's this idea they needed his protection, and God knows that, and he's willing to give us his protection. He just wants us to ask for it and to pray for that. So moving on in verse 25, we see that God's blessing reveals himself. Now, it doesn't take much of a search in Scripture as you start reading it to understand that God wants to reveal himself to his people. In fact, all of creation is a revelation of who he is. His word is a revelation of his heart and who he is. And he wants us to know him. He wants to be known by us. And so this line, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, is the idea of God's face or his glory shining upon us, meaning that there's a very personal encounter that's taken place there. And one of the very fresh examples that would have been in all of their minds when they heard this in Numbers chapter 6 would just be reflecting back to Exodus 34, what happened there when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and if you remember what happened, he came down and it says that his face was glowing because he had been in the glory of God. And in fact, specifically what it says, that he had been talking with God. Because he had this personal encounter with God, he radiated that. Okay? God's face was shining upon Moses to the and he connected in this personal level. And this is what God wants for us. He wants to connect with us on that level, not on a religious level, but on a personal level. And Paul offers some clarification for those of us who live under the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul's referencing the light, God's light shining into our lives is a light of knowledge of his glory. And so to have his face shine upon us means that he reveals himself through knowledge to us. And there's an incredible amount of knowledge that we can gain through the study of his word about who God is. But it's not knowledge alone in which how he wants to reveal himself. Because the latter part of this verse 25, it says, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." To be gracious to you is to experience his tender mercies in our life. It's both knowledge and experience together of how God wants to reveal himself to us. And if we only have the revelation of knowledge, or you only have the revelation of experience, and you're on one end of the spectrum, you're in trouble. That's where we get things out of whack. That's why we got, you know, these fringe movements, you know, out there in Christendom, okay? We've got to bring it together and to know God as he desires to be known is to know him both in knowledge and experience. And you can know all about the power of God, but that doesn't mean you've experienced the power of God in your life. You've got to have both. And be gracious to you is what it says here. And how many know that the Israelites needed God's grace on a continual basis? And how many know that you and I need God's grace on a continual basis? Okay, and so we get to experience that. We get to live in his grace. So God's blessing reveals God or reveals himself to us. Verse 26, 2C, God's blessing reassures his people. Reassures his people. We look at Scripture and we see all the way through Scripture, God is reassuring his people. He knows that we need reassurance. He says we're like sheep and all of us go our own way. We do our own thing and we forget about his promises. We forget about what he's taught us. We forget about the lessons that the previous generation learned. And so there's always a reassurance that's taking place. And God knows that. And so the line here in verse 26 is, "The Lord lift his countenance upon you." Or some translations state that the Lord would turn his face toward you, which is a good picture of actually what is being said here. The idea of God's countenance being upon you is that he's looking towards you. He's looking in your direction. It's not like a parent who's just not paying attention to their child, and their child's out doing whatever or playing in the street or something like that, and the parents got their back turned. No, he's a father. When he turns his countenance upon us, he turns his face towards us. He's looking at us. He's watching over us. He's focused, attentive upon our lives, and he's attentive to where we're at in our life and in our journey with him. Now contrast that with Israel when they piled up their sins in their life. Isaiah says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Okay, the sin piled up and was actually God says he turned his face away. So his blessing was not upon them because they were living in sin. But the blessing of God means that his eye is upon you and I. And what's even really neat about this picture is that it's not just that he's looking upon us. The implication is that there's actually a smile of joy as well as with his countenance being upon us. And he's smiling upon us. So we think about this, and even as we're going through what we're going through, that he is attentive to us. He's attentive to us, and he's smiling upon us. And he knows our struggle. He knows their struggle, but he also knows in the end who wins, okay? So there's never any reason for his joy or his smile to ever go away. And the last part of verse 26, so it says, "The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." The word is shalom. And this word for peace does not mean the absence of war. Because if you know the story of Israel, they were a people getting ready to go into the promised land when this was spoken to them. In fact, they were on the edge of the promised land getting ready to go in until they made the fatal mistake of sending the spies ahead of them a few chapters later, and that caused them to wander. But at this point, they were getting ready to go in. And as they went into the promised land, there would be battle. There would be struggle. But they knew that they were where God wanted them, so there was victory. And so the peace of God in our life, we need to know this, that God's peace in our life does not mean that there's not a battle, that there's not a struggle, that there's not a fight. It means that we know in whose hands victory rests. We know who has that, and that's him. And so what his peace means, though, is that we have a fullness, a sense of fullness in all of our lives, all areas of our life, because we're in his hands. So even for Israel, as they were moving from battle to battle to battle, they knew that they were in the hands of God, right? And they would experience his guidance and his protection, and they had this sense of peace that they knew that in him there was victory. So this morning we explore why rioting is offensive to God. But then, and we understand that rioting and looting and violence and is a manifestation of evil. It's a manifestation of the presence of the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. But then we look at the blessing of God and his heart's desire to bless us as his people. And what I want us to do as we walk away from this morning is reflecting on what God wants for us, not what the enemy wants for us. We're aware of what the enemy is doing, but our hearts are aligned with what God wants for us and focused on what he desires for us as his people. And it's his desire for us to live in his blessing. And I know that there's an abusive theology out there that causes a lot of people to shy away from talking about God wanting to bless us, okay? But I'm not going to let the abuse rob the beautiful truth of God's word, and that he displays this again and again through his word that he does want to bless his people, okay? That is biblical truth, and you can stand upon that. It's what he wants for us. As I was thinking about how to kind of close this morning out, I was led to a song that was actually just written and released in March. And it's titled, The Blessing. And it's based specifically upon this passage right here, Numbers chapter 6. And this is James Lindstrand's opinion on it. But, you know, in the same way that God will send timely messages through teachers of his word at times when, you know, people, they need to hear just that right message, or a nation needs to hear just that right truth. I believe that the Holy Spirit can inspire timely songs as well. And specifically, it was released on March 6th, which was right at the beginning of, in our nation, when things really just kind of started to go crazy with COVID and everything. And I look at it and I look at this song and I listen to it and it causes us to calls us away from being focused on all this other stuff that's going on and to do exactly what I want us to do and I'm challenging us to do today, which is to focus on what God wants for us and what his heart is for us. And so we're going to close with this song called The Blessing. There's going to be words on the screen behind me. Neil's going to lead us this morning. I don't know if you have accompaniment or not, but if they are, they can come up here. And I encourage you, maybe you know the song. I encourage you, if you want, you can sing with us. Maybe you don't know the song, you just want to reflect on the words that are being sung. But a bare minimum, I want you to be in meditation. Overall, like, how do I need to experience God's blessing in my life today, this morning? What do I need? What do I need from him? Do I need to reconnect with him, you know, on that personal level because that's what he desires? Do I need to experience his protection? Do I need his peace in my life? What is it? Do I need his countenance to be upon me? The light of his knowledge and his experience, his grace in my life? How do you need to experience the blessing of God in your life? And I'm just going to encourage you to work that out as we sing this song.
Lord, turn his face toward children.